Shalom, this is Stefan Yah, and we are talking today about the feast days and the covenants. Many other subjects later on in this podcast. This is Stefan on YahvahYahweh.name, and in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2 through 10. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of Yahvah, the word of Yahvah, came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. See Jeremiah 25 and 29. And I set my face unto Yahweh Elohim to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed unto Yahweh, my Elohim, and made my confession, and said unto Yahweh, O Yahweh, the great and dreadful Elohim, keeping the covenant. So there he is, not long ago, not many years ago, keeping the covenant. And mercy to them that love him, so love is being mentioned here, and to them that keep his commandments. Yes, love is mentioned and was the biggest thing here in the scriptures. Verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity or committed lawlessness, and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Yahweh, righteous belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, or Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries, whether thou hast driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Yahweh, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. Verse 9, to Yahweh, our Elohim, our mighty one, belongs mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of Yahweh our Elohim to walk in his Torah, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. It says in the King James, to walk in his laws. And of course I'm transposing in the King James the L-O-R-D back to its proper rendering from the Hebrew of Yahweh, or Y-H-V-H, or Yahovah. It can be pronounced Yahovah or Yahweh. And there may be other pronunciations as well. And I did want to emphasize the keeping of the covenant and mercy from our Heavenly Father and the wonderful love. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1 and Zechariah's prayer, Luke 1 verse 72, and emphasizing that the idea of love did not originate in the New Testament. So Zechariah's prayer, verse 72 and chapter 1, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his pure covenant. So here we are in the newer scriptures, so-called the New Testament, and we're still talking about that covenant. Even later on, as we go to one of the latter places of mention about the covenant in the book of Hebrews, and it is reflecting Jeremiah, or Jeremiah Yahu, for chapter 31 there. But in Hebrews 8 and 10, we read about the covenant, that he'll write his laws in our hearts and minds. And our sins and iniquities, he will remember no more. Okay, and we'll... But I said Luke, so we're finishing Zechariah's prayer there, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, remembering his pure covenant, or separated, or Kodesh covenant. Acts chapter 3, verse 25 is next in the newer scriptures, the book of Acts. And then we'll go to Hebrews after that. And then we'll be talking about those feast days and how to prepare for the feast days. So Measa 3:25. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which Elohim made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first Elohim, having raised up his son Yahusha, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Oh, the beautiful prayers of saints, like fragrance, like incense, is
lifting up to the throne room of Yahweh. And you may find that once again in chapter 3 of Maasa. And the apostles, the emissaries, ministering there, ministering to us today, because the word speaks directly to us, speaks to all of us. The word is parallel. It is added, as we read, here a little and there a little. I was going to say additive, but that has the wrong connotation. So it is here a little and there a little. We are to read, and not just a little, but all of it. You can't catch me on that one now. And Romans, Romanos in Greek, chapter 1, verse 31, refers to those without understanding, the covenant breakers, in 131 of, along with many other things that separate us from Yahweh. Yes. And he doesn't have to threaten us. He doesn't have to threaten us with punishment or with hellfire to ask us to do something on his honey-do list. We just keep the commandments because we love him. We keep his Ten Commandments. We keep all those 6,000 laws in Scripture. And in Romans 11 now, he said, "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Romanos 11, 27. I shall take away their sins. And this is one of the mentions of the covenant. He's going to take away our sins, reflecting what was also said in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. So Hebrews 8 now, Hebrews 8, 6. But now, he has obtained, the Messiah has obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. A better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So we'll keep reading there. And after the book of Philemon, now we're in chapter 8, verse 6. So does it replace, is it a replacement theory? Well, let's see. Verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more he is the mediator of a better covenant, was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them," with what? With his commandments? That's what they tell us, but it's finding fault with the people, with the rebellious ones, not with all the nation of Israel, but only with certain ones of Israel who just were stubborn, were adolescent, like they were, you know, never graduated from junior high. "Finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, when I shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehudah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Mitzrayim or Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make, or I will make, with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yahweh. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them Elohim, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more." But we need to read that with a full understanding. There are Levitical sacrificial temple laws that are being referred to when it says the law. And so in places we need to discern whether or not that's the sacrificial temple laws that it's referring to, or is it referring to the, as we say, the Torah. Actually, the Torah is all the, you know, from cover to cover in the Scriptures, but is it referring to the, like the Ten Commandments, statutes and judgments that are being replaced? A replacement theory? No, no, certainly not. Obedience. Even there are hundreds of Protestants who still stand with us today and who are not necessarily considering themselves to be Hebraic, who still agree that today those promises and blessings and curses, for that matter, all the law is still for today. Of course, not the sacrificial, that was the added law. And the ones for punishment, the death penalty, those Hebrews is the place to go to try to understand more about this. So Hebrews 6, he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Hebrews 10 reads the same. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. In their sins and law-breaking or iniquities, I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in by the Mikudesh, the most holy, the most pure place, by the blood of the Messiah. Then in chapter 13, we go over here in the scriptures. I think it's much better to have the actual scriptures in front of us and not a computer. It might work for you if you were raised that way, possibly, but I think it's still going to be better to have the scriptures before you and not a tablet or something. But those who have the tablets, I'm not putting you down at all. I think it's very effective to be able to search for the scriptures you want to find quickly by using a tablet, a computer tablet. So here it is, our sins and iniquities are remembered no more. They're as far as from the east is from the west. Yes, our sins were red as scarlet, but now they are white as snow. Isaiah chapter 2. Yes, Yahweh is the one, his son is the one who takes away all of our sins by his offering on the tree at Calvary. Not by works of righteousness have we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us. And having therefore, brethren, let's have boldness to enter into the most pure place, the Mikudesh, by the blood of Yahusha. And then in 13:20 of Abram, now the Elohim of peace, the Elohim of shalom, may that brought again from the dead our Messiah, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you perfect. Near perfect? No, it says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Moshiach, or Yahusha, or some say Yeshua. And then Ephesians chapter 2, and that great, what they call the grace chapter, where it says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Messiah unto good works. And then verse 12, we are created unto good works. There is nothing wrong with singing. That's not adding to your salvation. Tithing doesn't add. Obeying, going to the feast, none of those things are adding to our salvation. And we all agree. We all agree in Yahusha. Praise Yah. Ephesians 2:12, that at that time, back in the Old Testament, you were without Messiah, being aliens. And at that time, before you were saved, even in these newer Testament times, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. And we are strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without the mighty one in the world. And a comment here to complete the logic. Now, if you have the true Messiah, you're not strangers to the covenants of promise. You're Yahweh's lover, your friend, your sisters and brothers in Yahweh. Literally, you were without Messiah, aliens from the covenants of promise, but now you have the true Messiah, and you're not a stranger. So Yahweh wants us to prepare for him for the three pilgrimage feasts, and we can learn a little bit about preparation in the book of Deuteronomy or Deuteronomy chapter 12 and chapter 14 as well. On how are we to get ready for this feast and set aside an amount to pay for the tents, the tables, and the toilets, and also all the other appurtenance of the feast. and to have very fine appointments. So we read here in Deuteronomy or Devarim chapter 12, verse 13, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings, and we're not going to do the burnt offerings anymore that I know of, except there is a concept of some offerings in the future in New Jerusalem. In every place that thou seest, take care that you don't do it in just any old place, but in the place which Yahweh shall choose in that day. And it also says, 15, notwithstanding thou mayest murder and eat flesh, so blah, 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 in all thy gates, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, according to the blessing of Yahweh thy Elohim, which he has given thee, the unclean and the clean may eat thereof. So those that refers to the Gentiles as well as to the to his own people. The clean and the Gentiles may eat thereof as of the roebuck and the hart. Only he may not eat the blood. You shall pour it upon the earth as water. But read Leviticus chapter 11. 11 for sure about that that issue there about the pork and bacon and all that, whether we could eat that anymore or look forward to in the future time. Isaiah 65 and 66 tells us we will not have any unclean things, material in our vessels. Not anything, including meat. We will not have unclean animals. Thou mayest not eat within thy gates the tithe of all thy corn, wine, oil, and blah, 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 blah. Verse 18, but thou must eat them before Yahweh thy Elohim in the place which Yahweh thy mighty one shall choose, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy maidservant and manservant and the Levite that is within thy gates. And thou shalt rejoice before Yahweh thy Elohim in all that thou puttest thy hands unto. Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. And so, and then verse, the last part of 21 there. Yahweh has given thee as I commanded thee, and thou shalt eat in thy gates whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Now this is in the gates. Obviously, if you're keeping a pilgrimage feast, it refers to the gates of the feast proper, the area which you are dwelling in. And then, okay, now I want to go and go ahead to verse 23 of chapter 14 of Devarim. 14:23. Oh, and before that, better go to 22. And if you wanted to back up, it talks about there in the gates, give unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien. For thou art a pure people unto Yahweh Elohim. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. In other words, we're not to kill an animal while they're still a baby and eat things such as veal. Verse 22, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. So it's referring now to the agricultural second tithe here in Scripture. Thou shalt tithe all the increase of thy seed. Now this is for the feast. 23, thou shalt eat before Yahweh thy Elohim in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, wine. By the way, that's fermented wine. Hebrew number 84:92. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which Yahweh thy Elohim shall choose to set his name there, or in this case, where the leader, the pastor, or the leader of your feast group decides, after having prayed and considering all the factors of those old age and a little bit decrepit, or even more decrepit, thou shalt choose to set his name there when Yahweh thy Elohim has blessed thee. Then thou shalt turn it into money and bind up the money in thy hand and shalt go unto the place which Yahweh thy Elohim shall choose. See also Shemot 34:24. That's Exodus. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul desireth or lusteth after, it says in the King James. Whatsoever lusteth after for oxen, sheep, or for wine. Once again, that's 84:92. Don't overdo it. Or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before, of course, whatever thy soul desires, according to the scriptures, according to your obedient, loving heart. That thou shalt eat there before Yahweh the Elohim, and thou shalt rejoice there in thy household. And the Levite that was in thy gates, thou shalt not forsake. And he has no part nor inheritance with thee, so we have to take care of the leaders who are legitimate, scripturally qualified leaders, according to the book of Titus and Timothy, 2 Timothy there. Now, verse 28, at the end of 3 years, of every 3 year, out of every 7 year cycle, I believe that is, at the, so here's the third tithe. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thy increase the same year, and thou shalt lay it up within thy gates. The Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with thee, and for the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that Yahweh thy Elohim may bless thee in all the work of thy hand which thou doest. Oh, let's see, regarding that word of fermentation there, the word wine in verse 26, that's probably 3196, Hebrew 3196, fermented wine, because 8492 can be fermented or pure grape juice. See also regarding drinking, Numbers 6, 20, Titus 2, 3, Numbers 28, 7, and Psalm 104, verse 15, for some quick side reference notes there here on the YahvehYahweh.name. I am Stefan Yah. I sure thank you for joining me. The email address, I'm not through here. We're going to go for another 40 minutes, practically, but email is StephanYah@YahvehYahweh.name. For all three feasts, all three pilgrimage feasts, of course, there are seven feasts altogether, but for the three pilgrimage feasts, Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, or Passover, First Fruits, or Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles, we need to purchase a certain amount of things, at least for Tabernacles we do, for the tents or the Sukkots. We need to get enough of the money in our hand to procure the proper furnishings, the proper appointments. And if you're doing this way out in the wilderness or somewhere, you'll need a certain amount of tithe for the toilets, tents, and tables. And tzitzis, well, that'll be a fourth T there, tzitzis. For the toilet, I'm allowing $50 US for a portable toilet for one person. For a tent, $100 US, and a table, $100. Now, these are probably very conservative figures. So toilets, 50, tents, and tables, 100. Food, maybe $200 for two people. And then the camping fees, about $50. So that'll be a one-time investment. And yeah, it might be for more than two people. It might be for quite a few, or whatever might be arranged or prearranged here with this second tithe. If you believe in the scriptures and you believe in Deuteronomy 14, then we certainly will need to carry it out and love Yahweh and set aside the amount of funds for these feasts. Now, after they have, after we've already purchased the articles, the toilets, tents, and tables. Once, then we don't have to keep doing that every feast or every year. That should be good enough for several years, and maybe for a real long time, the way I conserve things. In fact, I wouldn't even buy new. I would go to a used store of some kind, a Goodwill in America, possibly, and to invest in some of these things. And after that, you only need the Deuteronomy 14:26 tithe for drink and food and transportation to the feast site. And if you're not able to come up with any of this, with a 10%, a tithe meaning 10%, then you would have to ask someone if they have excess tithe, or they should, actually, you wouldn't ask them, they would offer to help out if there is somebody else who can help you. Going to Luke 12 next, by the way. So anyway, that might be helpful. I don't want to make it sound like
It's some impossible goal that we can't reach. Because Yahweh will make a way. Where we want to do something, I'm sure we'll come up with a way to do it anyway, but let's do it Yahweh's way. Let's not be like Frank Sinatra, who said, I did it my way, but I didn't do it my way. I did it Yahweh's way. In fact, if it feels good, then I wouldn't do it. No, not necessarily my law. And then we're celebrating today Wives' Day, commonly called Mother's Day. But if there's a Dad's Day or Father's Day, why can't we have a Wives' Day instead of just Mother's Day? Just make it Wives' Day and Dad's Day or Husband's Day. And we could celebrate both at the same time. We could do it 365 days a year. Let's talk about the instructions now, the encouragement in the book of Luke, in Lucas chapter 12, and approximately there at verse 14. When Messiah is speaking, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And Messiah spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he said within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this I will do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater ones. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. See Ecclesiastes 11. But Yahweh said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward Yahweh. The words of Messiah found throughout Scripture and also in the book of Luke, chapter 12. And then Messiah said to his emissaries, his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And Yahweh feedeth them, how much more are you than the fowls? How much better are you? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to your stature one cubit? Yes, so much for high self-esteem there. Which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? And if you then be not able to do that, which is least, why do you take thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, and etc. In verse 29, seek not you what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of Yahweh, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. No, he's not saying, fear not a great multitude or mega church, but fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Back to verse 5 for 1 second. 12 verse 5 of Luke. But I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. Then back to 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and blah, 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 blah. 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And skip to 37 now. At the wedding, blessed are those servants whom Yahweh, or when the master, when he cometh, shall find us watching. Verily I say unto you, that you shall gird, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. So Messiah serving us here at that great wedding, which the Feast of Tabernacles symbolic of. And if he shall come in the second watch, that is at 9 p.m., or come in the third watch, that's at midnight, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would have come in, he would have watched, and not having suffered his house to be broken through. But you therefore ready also, or rather be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour which you think not. And Kepha said unto him, Master, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And Yahushua Messiah said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in the season? Blessed is that servant, whom his master, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. And then verse 47, the servant, which knew his master's will and prepared himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? Now Messiah is speaking here to us, that loving, merciful shepherd, the shepherd of love, is saying that he's going to send fire on the earth. And what will I do if it already be kindled? 51, suppose you that I come to give peace on the earth. I tell you, remember at the December 25th, the winter solstice, they say, peace on earth, goodwill to all men. He says, do you suppose that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. So, in other words, to separate his pure people from that unclean environment of the world, from the media, from the lies, from compromising churches. In verse 57, yea, and why even of yourselves do you judge not what is right? When thou goest with thy adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence until thou hast paid the very last mite. And you could repeat that reading. It's found in Luke chapter 12. On this program today, Covenant Feast is the name of this. And we're reading from the scriptures, the word of Yahweh, going next to Daniel 12. Daniel. Here is Daniel chapter 12 now. And this is very prophetic and speaking of those end times of the Messiah's second coming from the scriptures, which are written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors. 1,500-year period that the scriptures were written in by 40 different who were inspired by the Ruach HaKadosh, making 1,189 chapters in 66 books, writing a total of, or approximate, 31,000 verses and 3,500,000 letters. And those are the scriptures, about 3 million letters in there, with over 1,000 promises. That's 1,260 promises that someone counted out here. 6,000 commands in the scriptures, the Torah from Genesis to Revelation. We've been reading Torah portions from the book of Luke. Yes, that's the newer section of the scriptures, new and old. It all combines to make these scriptures from Genesis, Revelation. And then there's 8,000 prophecies in Scripture. And one of those commands, by the way, is to be immersed, to be baptized, and Yahweh does it. It's not the work of man. It's not the work of some preacher dunking you, but it's Messiah. It's actually, I did say the Father, Yahweh, but it is, but sending his Son, and he immerses us under the water to be immersed, according to Scriptures, according to the book of John, chapter 3. And we will keep praying for you, by the way, on this Wives' Day. Okay, Daniel chapter 12 now. And don't be asleep in the light. Come to Yahweh, do it his way. Verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered from everyone that shall be found written in the book. I think I read that wrong. At that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, they're sleeping there. They're not up in heaven, dancing around the throne room. They're sleeping in the dust of the earth. They shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. See Hosea 13:14. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. Thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Of course, knowledge has been increasing through the history of man, but and some would say, yes, and like never before. I think this is referring to the inspiration and to the knowledge of Scripture shall be increased, as we see such a magnification there. Verse 6, one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the pure people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. And I said, O my Yahweh, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles typifies the end times, especially the last day of the feast, that last great day. It symbolizes perhaps the last of the thousand-year millennial period. 12 verse 10, Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from that time that the daily offering shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolation, or that maketh desolate, set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And I did the math there. That was 3,534 for us earth people. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,300th, to the 1,300th, 530 days. That's over 3.5 years, 3.65 years. But go thou thy way until the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. And that's the end of the reading of Daniel, the book of Daniel here on this Covenant Feast broadcast, and thinking about the end and giving praise to all the moms, all to the wives, actually, not just moms, but wives who have given their life to their spouse and to their family, to their loved ones, or to the loved ones at the assembly over at the, what is commonly called the synagogue or church. And now going to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thess 5. So praise Yahweh for those wives who have helped work through as a team with their husbands, as these married teams work together for good and for the kingdom, that everything we do should be for the progression of our marriage and of our relationship with one another and with the husband, Yahushua, the King of Kings. And some Sabbath morning, we will rest on that 7,000th millennial rest year, or 1,000 year coming up. Come Sabbath morning, oh, what a time it will be when Yahweh shall wipe away all of my tears and wipe all those doubts that I might have had about his word, to wipe away strip away all of Stephaniah, and to each of us to take away all of self, and then we'll be totally focused on Yahweh. We'll not be so tied up in pleasures of the worldly kingdom, not of politics or even the daily rudiments of life, bills and working on this or that, the car won't start. I don't want to tell you everything. I didn't do it my way, I did it Yahweh's way. So 1 Thessalonians 5, how will it be for those of us who remain on the earth? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of Yahweh so comes as a thief in the night. Some of those thieves can be pretty noisy. For when they say shalom and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, but that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. See Romans 13:11. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet, the hope of salvation, For Yahweh has not appointed us to wrath, but he appointed us to obtain salvation by our master, the Messiah, Yahushua, who died for us, that whether we wake or whether we sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you also do. And he also said to pray without ceasing, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of Yahweh in Messiah concerning you. Also Philippians 4:6. Quench not the Spirit, so we do believe in the gifts of the Spirit, the Ruach HaKadosh and listed in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, 13 and 14. And being filled with the Ruach HaKadosh, the book of Acts, everyone was filled with the Spirit. They spoke in tongues, and they manifested Yahweh's love to the entire domain around them. Verse 21 in 1 Thessalonians, prove all things, so we're not to just swallow everything we hear. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Does that mean you can't go into a gas station just because there's hypocrites in a gas station? No, no. And the very Yahweh of peace, or Elohim of peace, sanctify or set you apart wholly, and I, with a W, and I pray, Yahweh, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. It doesn't mean that we have a Trinitarian nature. It doesn't prove that by this text. I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of Yahusha. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a separated kiss or embrace. And then a command, I charge you by the Master that this epistle be read unto the separated brethren. Praise Yah. So, as we get ready for the next feast, in this case, in the year 2017, we're preparing for Shavuot, which is a little ways off yet. And presently, they're celebrating the second Passover. For those who missed the first, they're doing their Yahweh's memorial, the Yahweh's Supper, and then and all 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Allowed to do that for this feast only in the second month. And what a wonderful time it is, too, to keep a feast, a traveling feast it is, to go around the world. Around the world we're keeping the feast, that's correct. Yes, we're loving Yahweh with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, I don't know if this is the time to do this. Parenthetically, as a group and as individuals, we have attempted to rent a place to meet and share their building. But no, because we kept the commandments of Yahweh, because we are Sabbath keepers and kept the feast days and the names and the clean and unclean and things like that, it bothered them. And so we were turned down. And that happens a lot, that out in the world, people will possibly not, they'll accept everything else, but they will not accept the true believer. How do I keep the feast? Here's how I keep the feast. We look into Leviticus 23, which tells us when the feasts are kept. Leviticus 23 and the new year. We look at Exodus 10 and the word tikvah, wherever the new moon, the new year is mentioned. Tikvah, the revolution of the year, the equinox, and the Sabbath. And all these things are very important. The stars, the moon, the sun, Yahweh put there as a calendar for us to follow his Yahweh calendar, the Hebrew calendar. Yahweh chooses to place his name there, so that's the right place. At the right time, the right place. The way we do this, we are enabled by Yahweh's finances, the second tithe. Read Devarim 14, or Deuteronomy. And there are several groups keeping the feasts around the world. Some of these groups may not be totally 100% accurate, but without compromise, you can learn enough from them, and then you may be able to have your own group. So there are several groups keeping the feasts. There's a list of feast keepers at Eliyah.com in the Fellowship Finder. And there are many Messianic groups, but they are all about the same that I found there in the Oregon area of the West Coast. So then we'll discuss some other particulars of the feasts. A harvest festival. The first fruits is a harvest festival. And the wave sheaf offering, right? During the time of Passover there, or at least near the time of the wave sheaf. So let's go and look at that now from an article from GiveShare.org entitled Pentecost, a harvest festival. Passover and tabernacles are each observed for 7 days. Why not first fruits? Because it's a time of labor, and the other feasts are not. Thus, Yahweh is considerate and does not keep his people from the necessary work of the harvest. The Hebrew word, Shavuot, in addition to being the end of the grain harvest, is also the beginning of the fruit harvest. Before Shavuot, the farmer would inspect his fruit and indicate his choice for the Bikurim, or first fruits offering of the best and earliest of his crop. All the inhabitants of a district assembled in that district's chief city to gather together the first fruits and go to Jerusalem. Those who lived near brought fresh figs and grapes, while those from a distance brought dried figs and raisins. Fresh figs and grapes. Dried figs and raisins for those in the outlying area. Each man, as he brought his offering to the temple priest, said the benediction prescribed in Deuteronomy 26:5, the blessing in 26:5. It was permissible to bring the Bikurim offering at any time between Shavuot and Sukkot. First fruits represented the consummation of the first harvest. Now, that I'm using the word first fruits, it should be Shavuot. If we just use that, then there can't be a confusion. Shavuot represents the consummation of the first harvest after 7 weeks of back-breaking labor, and also commemorates the arrival of the Israelites at Mount Sinai after 7 weeks of weary wandering, the giving of the law, and the conclusion of the covenant between Yahweh and his people. Shavuot was the end of the barley harvest and the presentation to Yahweh of an offering of two loaves made out of new grain. Leviticus 23:17. It takes place 7 full weeks after the sickle has been first applied to the standing grain. Deuteronomy 16:9. The presentation of first fruits to Yahweh is a kind of payment to Yahweh, who owns everything. It's also a recognition that Yahweh is our partner, not just a master and boss. The grain harvest in Palestine lasted 7 weeks. Began the barley harvest during Passover and ended with the harvesting of wheat at first fruits at Shavuot. Wheat is the last cereal to ripen, and first fruits was thus or Shavuot was the concluding festival of the grain harvest, just as the last great day concluded the fruit harvest. There are three designations of the term first fruits: Bikurim, or Bikurim, the first fruits of the harvest, or wave sheaf, which the Pharisees offered on Nisan 16, or Aviv 16, and deliberately made a ceremony out of it to counteract the Sadducees. Secondly, the bread of the first fruits, or two baked loaves of new wheat offered on the first fruits, Pentecost, Shavuot. And third, the first fruits of all the land, Reshit, R-E-S-H-I-T, Exodus 23:19, which, according to interpretation, was only of the seven famous products of Palestine: wheat, barley, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. The amount of this reshit was a measure of tithe. Thus, the concept of first fruits is closely related to that of the tithe. Now, the wave sheaf offering day falls always on the first day of the week, according to Leviticus 23. Emphasis needs to be placed on the meaning of the wave sheaf offering day. According to one theory, the sacrifice of Messiah for our sins was accepted by the Father immediately after his death. On A.D. 31, the wave sheaf offering typified the accepted Messiah, and he rejects the common interpretation of John 20:17. The Messiah ascended to heaven on Aviv 17 to be accepted by his heavenly Father, actually the following day, Aviv 18. And that's why he didn't allow Miriam to touch him. When we examine all the feast days, we see that the Messiah is intimately involved in every one of them in their spiritual fulfillment. The Savior was our Passover lamb. Messiah in us. Messiah in us gives us the power to lead unleavened lives, symbolized by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to lead sinless lives. Messiah gave the Ten Commandments and gives the Ruach HaKadosh a power to help us keep his Torah. And we are given this power at Shavuot, or Pentecost. Messiah will return to raise the dead, regather Israel, and win the Battle of Armageddon, typified by the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. He puts Satan away and makes mankind at one with Yahweh, at one-ment, or atonement. And the Messiah will establish the millennium, that is, Yahushua will establish the millennium, the Feast of Tabernacles. He will judge sitting on a great white throne, and we can see that we have an active Savior. Wave Sheaf Day should be recognized and honored today. We do not offer the Wave Sheaf offering, but we should take note of and be grateful that our Wave Sheaf of the First Fruits, Messiah, was accepted by Yahweh as an offering for our sins, the offering Messiah presented to the Father. If possible, it would be proper to have services in commemoration of this great event, although there's no specific command for a pure convocation. We know that since the 8 days of Passover and Unleavened Bread are a pilgrimage feast, just like Tabernacles and Shavuot, there should be a daily service during this Unleavened Bread period, including Wave Sheaf Day. However, there could be a danger The early New Testament church knew that Wave Sheaf Day was always on the first day of the week, but not always on Aviv 16. No, it would be Aviv 18. They held commemorative services on the first day of the week, and later apostates used this practice to abandon the weekly Sabbath. Wave Sheaf Sunday's counterfeit is Easter Sunday. They often fall on the same day. Now, that's not to condemn those who observe it, who unknowingly observe it. Because of the connection between Wave Sheaf Sunday, day one of the first fruit count, or at least the counting, no, wait a minute, that's not day one, that's counting from the first fruits day, and first fruits itself, some writers on the subject of feast days have confused terms and refer to the Wave Sheaf Sunday as the Feast of First Fruits, a separate feast from Passover and Unleavened Bread. But Shavuot, Pentecost First Fruits, is at one place called the Day of First Fruits in Numbers 28:26, while elsewhere it is termed the Feast of Weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest. Exodus 34, Shemot 34:22, and the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of thy labors. So once again, it's called the Day of First Fruits, the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, and the Feast of Weeks. There's no scriptural indication that Wave Sheaf Sunday is properly called Feast of First Fruits. I do not believe that the cutting of the wave sheaf represents the resurrection. That's a forced interpretation. If you cut a sheaf of grain, what happens? Cut off from its roots to the earth, the barley plant dies. Cutting the wave sheaf signifies the death of the Messiah for our sins. He was slain from the foundation of the world. When the priest or individual cuts the wave sheaf, he signifies his acceptance to the sacrifice of Messiah for his sins. It's a personal matter between the individual and his heavenly Father. No one else can figuratively cut your wave sheaf for you. That's why the scriptures are clear that the individual is to bring the first of the first fruits, the wave sheaf, to the house of the eternal, to the house of Elohim, in Exodus 23:19, and Nehemiah 10:35, and Ezekiel 44:30. The worldwide Church of God, prior to 1970's doctrinal changes, taught that the wave sheaf represented the resurrected Messiah being accepted by his Father in heaven. Then the teaching was changed. From at least 1978, it was taught that the wave sheaf represented the resurrection. Richard Nichols, that this doctrinal change opens the door for a total repudiation of the Sabbath. Remember, Sunday keeping entered the Christian church because of false teaching. Some believe that a harvest is a type of resurrection to eternal life, birth into the kingdom of Yahweh, while the resurrection is the end result of the Almighty spiritual harvest. It is not correct to say that the harvest of itself is a type of the resurrection. It's not correct. So looking at the scriptures, in John 4:35, Messiah said, "Say you not, there are yet 4 months." 4 months from first fruits is the Feast of Tabernacles. "There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together." Yahushua Messiah went on to say that he was sending his emissaries to reap the results of other men sowing the truth, such as John the Baptist. Here the harvest clearly signifies the immersion and conversion of many of Yahweh's people at that time. They were not resurrected to eternal life at that time, yet they were reaped for Yahweh. The harvest of Yahweh concludes with the resurrection to eternal life. It does not begin with the resurrection. In Matthew 9:37, Matityahu 9, Moshiach demonstrated his compassion for the shepherdless scattered Israelites by telling his emissaries, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore that the master of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." This harvest of souls was going on then in the first century A.D. Yahweh's harvest continues. This time, it concludes much more than the final resurrection, and it includes much more and mainly concerns the removal of chaff from the minds and hearts of sinful mankind. That's why scriptures concerning the spiritual meaning of the harvest emphasize the judgment that Messiah will administer, found throughout scripture. The judgment aspect of the harvest is shown in the parable of the wheat and tares, Matthew 13:24. "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest." And this does not mean to compromise and to elect leaders who were compromising in the wheat or the tares together. So let both grow together until the harvest. "And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." The emissaries were curious as to the meaning of this parable, so Messiah explained that he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the messengers, or the angels. What actually goes on at this harvest at the end of the world is two reapings of this harvest, one of wicked and the other of the just. First, the tares, the children of Satan, are bound up to be burned. Then the children of the kingdom are reaped and safely deposited in the protection of Yahweh's symbolic barn. Messiah did not define what the barn represents. Perhaps it's Petra, the place of safety. The righteous do not shine forth as the sun until the establishment in heaven of Yahweh's kingdom. Well, I would disagree with that a little bit. I think we could shine forth right now with the power of the Spirit. So in speaking of the baptism of fire, Yochanan the Immerser said that the Messiah will thoroughly purge his threshing floor. The wheat will be gathered into the garner, but the chaff will be burned up. Matthew 3. Thus, the important parable of the wheat and tares concerns the sifting out judgment of the Messiah. We all have tares and chaff amongst us, but nothing but the wheat shall remain at the end of harvest. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 12 through 20, information on the end time harvest. Here the order is reversed from Matthew 13. The first reaping is of the righteous, those who die in Yahweh during the end time. And Revelation 14, 12 through 16, these fruitful martyrs will be gathered into Yahweh's barn. Then verse 17 through 20 describe another reaping with another sickle of which we should not receive. The wicked, rebellious people who have the mark of the beast are likened to grapes ripe for the harvest of Yahweh's wrath. They are put to death in a bloodbath. Far from representing a resurrection, the parable of the wheat and tares and the end-time harvest prophecy of Revelation represent the judgment of Yahweh. Could Shavuot, Pentecost, relate to the end-time harvest? May we all get the tares and chaff out of our lives. Jewish tradition is replete with statements that the Feast of First Fruits is associated with the season of the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments at Sinai. Do the events of Exodus 19 through 20 give us an indication through 23 give us an indication of the proper date of first fruits? Let's go to Exodus 19:1. Shavuot 19:1. In the third day, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, Mitzrayim, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Worldwide and others have explained this verse that the expression the same day can only mean one of two things, either the same day or of the month, or the same day of the week. Israel had departed from Ramses on the 15th of the month. It's likely, and that was a high day, and it always is. It is likely this was on the fifth day of the week, since Passover of that year, the Exodus, was probably on the fourth day of the week. Israel was already near Sinai on the 29th of the second month. Exodus 17:6 and 18:5. So this same day of Exodus 19:1 could not refer to the 15th day of the third month, but instead refers to the fifth day of the week, commonly called Thursday. Fifth day of the week, the same weekday they had left Egypt. Therefore, Exodus 19:1 means they came to the foot of Sinai on a fifth day of the week, which would have been Sivan 5. Some modern translators, following the Septuagint, have mistranslated Exodus 19:1 as on the first day of the third month after the departure. What was that translation? Modern translations using the Septuagint, such as the RSV. Green's Interlinear. That's Barry Green's Interlinear shows the literal Hebrew of verses 1 and 2. In the third month of the going out of the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt on this day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They journeyed from Rephidim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness, and Israel camped there before the mountain. In other words, Israel came into Sinai on the same day as they left Egypt, on the same day of the week. Israel left Mitzrayim, or Egypt, on the night of the 15th day of the first month. Exodus 12:40, Numbers 33:3. Each Sabbath along the way to Sinai, they pitched their tents and rested. They crossed the Red Sea in Aviv 21, the last feast day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Aviv 21. On 24, Sabbath, they were at Marah on the first day of the second month. Iyar, they were at Elim. Iyar 8, by the Red Sea. Iyar 15, the wilderness of Zin. Exodus 16 shows they stopped for a week at the edge of the wilderness of Zin on Iyar 15, or Iyar 15, where Yahweh taught them about the Sabbath. Then they went through the desert to Rephidim on Iyar 29. Exodus 17:1, and had no water. Dofka and Alish were intermediate stops along the way so that thirsty stragglers could catch up. See Numbers 33. Rephidim was near Sinai, so it took only a few days, not a full week, to arrive before the mount. If Israel camped at Rephidim on Iyar 29, There would be no way they could have arrived at Sinai on the very next day, Sivan 1, because the next day the Israelites fought against Amalek, and then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, met him for a few days. Exodus 17 and 18. Israel arrived at the foot of Sinai on Sivan 5, the fifth day of the month of Sivan. Moses went up the mountain the next day. Exodus 19:3, receiving a message from the mighty one, Yahweh. Verse 7, the people were not ready in assembly, so Moses called for the elders and gave them the proposal, the engagement, wedding proposal from the Almighty. The people agreed, and Moses returned to the mountain to give their words to Yahweh. And verses 10, Yahweh told Moses, or Yahweh's spokesman, which would have been the Messiah, who would later become the Messiah. So the son told Moses to have the people set themselves apart today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, Yahweh will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Moses came down and set the people apart, washed their clothes. Yahweh called Moses up the mountain on this third day for Shavuot, instructing him to go down and keep the people back from touching the mountain. And then they ratified the covenant, all the words which Yahweh has said we will do. In Exodus 24:3, Moses wrote all these words down. Early the next morning, the day after first fruits, Moses built an altar and confirmed the covenant with the people. Thus the marriage ceremony of Israel and the Creator occurred on a day after the giving of the Ten Commandments and the statutes and judgments, or at least the Ten Commandments and the judgments or privileges. There was a marriage supper between Yahweh and the children of Israel, represented by Moses, Aaron, and his sons, and 70 elders of Israel, in verses 9 through 11, chapter 24, 9 through 11. And then there's a table to read there in the Give Share article, a possible calendar of events at Sinai. There's also a test. And you can read this entire article on www.giveshare.org. And look under Holy Days. We don't use that term here, but feast days, of course, but they use Holy Days. There are two important days, one for the giving of the Ten Commandments and judgments, and another day for the sealing of the Old Covenant marriage between the Almighty and Israel. Sunday Pentecost believers have a big problem with the events of Exodus. Wash Day preceded the day of giving the law, which most agree is first fruits. Most agree is Shavuot. The weekly Shabbat can't be a wash day. Scripture evidence suggests that the giving, and there's no exceptions, Scripture evidence suggests that the giving of the law was during the Pentecost season. However, there are no definitive statements that tie first fruits, Shavuot, with the day of the giving of the law. Is there new truth about Shavuot? When someone comes to you talking about new truth, you should see red warning lights. There's no such thing as new truth because truth is absolute. But there is great controversy, and for 10 years, worldwide kept a 7-6 Pentecost before changing to a Monday Pentecost, second day of the week. 1927, they were keeping 7-6. 1937, they began keeping the second day of the week, counting from the Wave Sheaf Day, counting 50 days. And then in 1974, a revolutionary change was made using the intellectual instead of the spiritual. 1974, they began keeping first fruits on the first day of the week. And after that, fell another doctrine, divorce and remarriage. There's no new thing under the sun. Doctrinal changes justify themselves by claiming to have new truth. Too many people let others do their thinking for them, switching from one practice to another because some minister says so. Or writer, don't accept what anyone says without checking it out in the scriptures. The Shavuot debate probably won't be resolved until the return of Messiah. Let us continue to search the scriptures diligently and become able to spot the contradictions and errors being promulgated so freely today. So we begin cutting of the wave sheaf. Scripture is silent on when an individual would cut his own wave sheaf. During the time of Messiah, the average Israelite lived outside the environment of Jerusalem and traveled on the annual pilgrimage to attend Pesach and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For those in Galilee, it took 3 days or more to travel to the feast. It's obvious such Israelites would cut their wave sheaf before they left their homes and take the Omer with them to the feast. They didn't eat any of their new harvest for themselves until the wave sheaf offering was completed. Moshiach, Messiah, Yahusha, some call Jesus, as we know, ate his last Passover meal with the emissaries on the night of the Passover, Aviv 14. And in the daytime portion, he was crucified, or impaled, more properly put, rendered, and put into the tomb just before the end of that day, that Aviv 14, as the high day, the feast day of 15th, was approaching. Messiah was in the grave for exactly 3 nights and 3 days and was resurrected at the end of the Sabbath, just before the beginning of the first day of the week. And before that, there was the buying of the spices, the preparing of the spices, and then bringing the spices. And but on Aviv 18, Wave Sheaf Sunday that year, the resurrected Savior ascended to his heavenly Father as the spiritual type of the Wave Sheaf to be accepted as our Wave Sheaf before Yahweh. This is concrete proof that Simon 6 first fruit advocates are wrong, or Pentecost advocates are wrong. There are some who believe falsely Messiah was impaled on a year when Passover was on a Friday and resurrected on Easter Sunday, in spite of the fact that you can't get 3 nights and days from the Good Friday to Easter Sunday, Matthew 12:40. So with a sleight of hand, one can teach a Friday crucifixion, a Sunday resurrection, and a Sivan 6 Shavuot all at the same time. Well, we're looking forward. We're looking up to our heavenly Messiah to come quickly in the air, to come and take us, and to be his first fruits. And whether you are the first or the second of Yahweh's great gathering up of his people, it will be wonderful to dwell together in paradise in New Jerusalem with Yahweh for that first 1,000 years, and the increase of his government there shall be no end. As we praise him, as we keep his mitzvah, his Ten Commandments, keep his feast days, the Moeds and the all the wonderful feasts that we've been talking about here for many, many years on the website, radio stations, and we're looking forward to teaching a little bit more too on that next time. Let us know your needs of what you'd like us to concentrate on there, and we'll try to get it to you. And come that great Sabbath morning, that great Sabbath, well, the evening begins the day, but the song goes, "Come Sabbath Morning" by the Sandpipers. They're actually using Saturday instead of Sabbath, but I always think of this when I hear this great song of how wonderful it will be to dwell together in eternity. Well, praise Yahweh for having saved us, and for having you as his special one, his special bride, the bride of Messiah, oh, succulently prepared for him to be received at that second coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it says here, coming that what I call symbolically that great Sabbath morning, but whether it's morning, noon, or night, our eyes are looking up. Paul says, "I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Messiah died and rose again, even so then also which sleep, which rest or sleep in Messiah, will Yahweh bring with him." See Philippians 1:21. "For this we say unto you by the word of Yahweh, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of Yahweh shall not prevent them which are asleep." That includes all the prophets, all the believers, all those who believe by faith in Messiah. "For Yahweh himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the messenger, the arch-messenger, and with the trumpet of Yahweh, and the dead in Messiah first shall rise. After this, then which we are alive and remain," after those people who had been in the graves being resurrected, "then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Yahweh in the air, and so shall we ever be with Yahweh. Wherefore comfort one another with those words." Hallel Yahweh, praise unto him, Maranatha.